First Timothy 2, I'll read you verses 8 through 15. I desire, therefore, that the man pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Let me reconstruct a conversation I had with a Jewish friend when he asked me this question. He said, "Do you allow women at your church to pray and preach in church?" I said, "No." He said, "Well then, I will attend no more services at your church." I said, "Did you understand that the reason that we do not allow women to pray and to preach in church is because of what your Bible taught us, the Old Testament?" He said, "I do not believe in the Bible." I can accept that. Thank God for the forthrightness of this man. Because, he said, "I do not believe in the Bible, and therefore, why should he believe the things that I've read to you tonight?" Another thing. Let me ask you, do you believe in creation? Do you believe in the fall of man as it's recorded in Genesis 3? And he would say, "No." Well then, there is absolutely no authority that I can impose upon you to believe or accept the conditions for womankind that I've read to you in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. This must be grasped. That I read this portion, and when Paul laid down peremptorily and without equivocation the position of a woman in relation to man and in the church, you would expect that he would give to us all sorts of philosophical and psychological reasons for teaching such a thing. He doesn't give one. The only reason that he teaches what he does about woman is this. He says, "Man was formed first." You say, that's his reason? It's the only reason that he gives. And having said that about a woman not having dominion or authority over a man and not teaching a man, he says, "The woman was beguiled. The man was not beguiled." That's all that he gives. Remember, you and I would enter into a philosophical debate and show the disposition of a woman, her internal emotional feelings, and we would show why it would be best that what Paul said. Paul mentions none of those things. He bases his teaching not upon the psyche of women or of men. He teaches it upon what God has set forth in His Word. And so, if a man says, "I do not believe the Bible," then you do not seek to teach him this. Do you understand? You do not say, well, let me give you other reasons. No other reason is necessary. Listen to what God tells the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 11. He said, I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. I am holy. You shall be holy. Well, can't you give me any more reason than that? He said, I am holy. You shall be holy. That is enough of a reason. Again, the Savior on one occasion was challenged for going in the temple and teaching as he did things that the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to hear. And they said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? And the Savior said, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will answer you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they said, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, the people will stone us because they believe that John the Baptist is a prophet. And so they said, we are unable to answer your question. The Savior said, then I'm not going to answer your question. Do you understand? One thing alone. Not a variety of reasons by what authority I do these things. One is all that was necessary. If the baptism of John was from heaven, I don't have to explain to a man anything else. If the baptism of John was from heaven, then be baptized. If it's from heaven, be baptized. If it's not from heaven, then reject it. Again, if the Word of God is God's Word and it teaches us truth, then believe it. And when it teaches something, accept it. If you do not accept it, that's quite all right. You live your life, you have your philosophy, and you go through life separate from this book, but understand that the Lord Jesus has spoken concerning those things. He said, if any man hear my word and receive it not, he said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, but you must remember, in the last day, the words that I spoke to you, that you would not receive, they are going to be brought up to you again in the last day. Now that's right. That God gives us this book. He tells us what is truth. He says you're expected to believe that the Spirit of God guided men in writing this book. Yes, men, but the Spirit of God so controlled them that they wrote this book and revealed the mind of God and the truth of God. And if you do not believe it, I will not compel you to believe it. Live any life that you please, but understand, having lived your life, I tell you this, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. And so we said, there is no life after death. God said, there is. There is no God. God said, you shall see. I am not responsible to a creator. God said, you shall see. I've told you this. Now you accept it or you reject it. You have a lifetime to do it. But remember, I told you that if you choose to set aside the word of God, you will answer for it in the coming day. All the things that you said were not true and that you contradicted shall be shown to be true, and you will answer to them. So, when I'm speaking with a man about salvation, I simply quote the word of God. Because if the Spirit of God is working upon a man's heart, that's all that you have to do. And if with my philosophy and my wisdom and my tact I convince that man, then somebody else with greater wisdom and tact can convince him the other way. But if I simply set before him the foundation of the truth of God from the Scriptures, they will never change, and there is a bedrock that will never be moved. So, what I've chosen to do is to go through life believing what Paul believed, what Peter believed, what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, believed, and I'm prepared to live that way and let God answer all objections. So, notice that For as I read this portion, I said, what a statement for a woman to hear, especially today. You've heard of women's lib. What a statement for a woman to receive. Well, if a woman said, I do not believe the Bible, I can respect that woman. However, if people say, I do believe the Bible, then what they have to do is to go about seeking to devise a way to say, well, it's in the Bible, but that I cannot abide. If they say, I don't believe the Bible, thank you for your forthrightness. I understand. Go your way. But if they say, I believe the Bible, you do? Well, did you know that the Bible taught this doctrine about a woman? Oh, yes, but that was something that Paul individually felt. That was something that is based upon mythology, and God knows that we have outgrown that, and we do not need those things anymore. So what I tried to do was to set aside the unequivocal teaching of this passage according to other scriptures, and I found out that it was impossible, because as you read this scripture, it's not an isolated scripture, but it is a scripture that is corroborated by the Savior, by the Old Testament, by Peter, by the Word of God as a whole. That is, that a woman's sphere, a woman's role is one, and a man's role is another. So, just for a moment, I want you to see this. All of those who are so complacent when they say, Paul was a bachelor, this is his own opinion, I differ from the Apostle Paul. That's one way they do. Don't lose your place, but turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Notice he said, I permit not a woman to preach, to teach. You understand? I. And so you say, there it is. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach. Let's see what 1 Corinthians 14 says. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at verse 37. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you see how absurd it is? Paul says, if any man thinks that he's a prophet, now all of these people today are sitting in judgment and saying about Paul, we know more than you do. Paul says, you're telling me that you're a prophet? You're telling me that you're spiritual? That you know the mind of God? He said, well, this is the test. Listen to it again. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Don't you see how that destroys such an interpretation of the scripture? Paul says, when I write it, I am God's instrument. I am an apostle. I write it, and it is the commandment of the Lord. Now that throws an entirely different light upon the chapter. Because I thank God for this man. I've been dealing with him for ever so many months. And when I read this portion, he said, well, many people interpret this in a different way. And I said, I know. And I read him 1 Corinthians 14:37, and he lifted his eyes and said, aha, because it registered immediately. Why do you think it says, now in 1 Timothy 2, look, I shan't go into this tonight, but I want you to look at it just before verse 8. It says this, look at 7. Concerning Christ giving himself a ransom for many, it says in verse 7, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul said, I am an apostle. And in 2 Corinthians he says this, as an apostle, God gave me authority. And I have authority to build up, but I also have authority to pull down. He said, do not make me come to Corinth and pull down the authority with the authority God has given me. But with this authority, let me build you up. And so this argument that Paul, as one who is biased, who is a bachelor, who is against women, who is a traditionalist, understand that Paul has anticipated your objection, and he says this, I am an apostle. And in Galatians, he said, I am an apostle not of man nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus, on the road to Damascus, ordained this man, and what he teaches is what the other apostles taught, and the church from the beginning continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine. Why not any man's doctrine? Because God inspired these apostles and gave them authority that others did not have. You have, it says, God has set first in the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, but first apostles. That is the highest. And God inspired the teachings of these apostles, and through them, the truth of God from heaven was imparted to man. Now, if a man says, I do not believe the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, that's all right. I'm just telling you the spiritual things into which you are not able to enter with your natural mind. If you do not believe them, then you set up a church of your own. But you're setting up a church of your own. Why are you setting it up? Would you tell me why? Well, it's a good thing. Love is a good thing. Who told you love is a good thing? Who told you that a woman is as good as a man? Who told you that a man is better than a woman? Who told you all these things? There is absolutely no basis for teaching what men teach today other than a divine revelation. At least I can say this. I accept this as a revelation from God, and if it is a revelation from God, it is truth. But let me tell you this. Go to Harvard, go to Yale, go to all the financiers and those who teach you about finances in the world, and ask each one of them, what is the solution to the problem in America? And you can't get them to agree. And yet this is the wisdom of the world. And go and search out all the denominations in Christendom and ask them what is true if they get away from following the simple, plain interpretation of the Bible, and you will have as many different interpretations as you have denominations. Why? Because man cannot arrive at the truth. But if it is true that the apostles have authority, and the apostle Paul said, oh, you think you're a prophet, you think that you're spiritual, then acknowledge, take knowledge that what I write unto you is the commandment of the Lord. If you do that, the matter is settled. And in childlike simplicity, believing that, I read this and accept it, not because I'm closing my mind to the truth, but because I am accepting what Christ said was the truth. This is what he said. He said, when I was with you on earth, I taught you many things. There are a lot of things I haven't taught you, but the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he's come, he will guide you into all the truth. So there are truths concerning this universe, and the first truth is this, that God made it. And what we have in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not mythology, but it is theology, and it is history, and it is truth which the Lord Jesus set forth and expected us to believe. One other thing, and then I will tell you what is here. Some say, well, don't you know that anything that Jesus told us, he didn't know any more than we did. We know more than Jesus. Well, tell me, did he know enough to get you to heaven? Oh, when it comes to eternal things, when it comes to God, he can tell you everything. And so Jesus can tell you about heaven and eternity. And you'll trust him for that. But he doesn't have sense enough to tell you what any ordinary man can tell you about things on earth. That's right. Can't you see that contradiction? I'm not going to trust any man to get me to heaven who doesn't even know what's going on earth. And he can't tell me the difference between what another sinful man is teaching that's wrong and what history is supposed to be. If Jesus is wrong historically, then Jesus has no claim to teach me spiritually what is true. But the Lord Jesus said, I tell you that I came from heaven, and the words that I speak unto you are the words of God. The words that my Father gave me, these are the words that I speak unto you. So it's simply this matter, that some, having been spoken to in their hearts by the Father, having had this revealed, they say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I receive you, my Savior. And if you say that, then you believe his promise that when he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent from heaven, and he would guide these apostles into all the truth. And he did. And for that reason, I will tell you the teaching of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it invariably is this. There is no such thing as a democracy. Not from the beginning, not throughout the history of man. There will be no democracy, not even during the millennium, because some people are going to be reigning over 10 cities, some are going to be reigning over 5 cities, some are going to have authority over other people. There is never going to be a time when everybody is going to be just as good as everybody else. But from the beginning, before sin came into the world, God always had an order. And you know of it. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the highest created being of God. Next, you had Michael, the archangel. Then you have Gabriel, one of the 7 angels that stand in the presence of God. And then in the angelic realm, there are principalities and powers. There are ever so many categories of angelic beings. When God made them, he did not say you are all angels and therefore you all have the same authority. He said, Lucifer, you have this role. Michael, you have this role. Gabriel, you have this role. And when he came upon the scene, he did the same thing with the human race. He did not take Adam and Eve and at the same instant make them, but Adam was formed first and then Eve. You say, and so if this is history, God, instead of making the both at the same time, God made Adam first and then Eve. Therefore, Adam is the firstborn. That is right. And there is the privilege of the firstborn, and God has never varied that privilege. God insists upon it, and I will read it to you. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. Listen to it, because this is not something that man made up, but it's something that God states according to the nature of things, the way that he created the world. It says in verse 15, if a man have 2 wives, the one beloved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, in the day that he causeth his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved the firstborn before the son of the hated, who is the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. It started with Adam being the first created, and as first created, he had certain prerogatives. Then Eve came along. There were joint things that they were to share together, and please notice, that not because of the fall alone is a woman not to teach a man, not to have dominion over a man, but before sin came into the world, it was this way. You must understand that God has never expected a woman to teach a man or to have dominion over a man. And here is what is so difficult. The very thing that he tells the woman to do here is one of the most difficult things to do. So look at it in 1 Timothy 2. It says in verse 11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Now, that's the hardest thing to do, to be in subjection to that. What? A woman is not to teach. She is to learn. She is to learn in quietness, and she is to learn in all subjection. What does it mean? It means that if I am teaching you sisters in Christ the Word of God, it doesn't mean just to accept heresy that's preached to you. No. But, as I have shown you tonight, if this is true, then you say, I am a woman. There is no doubt of that. And the role that is being described to me in 1 Timothy 2 is that which is ordained of God. And if it is ordained of God, then I can accept it, and I must accept it. And therefore I understand that in the church, my role is not to teach, but it is to learn. Let a woman learn. My role in the church is not to be loud and talkative, but it is to be quiet. And my role in the church is not to rule, but it's to be in all subjection. And if you can accept that, ladies, you can accept anything else that is in the Bible. I can accept it for this reason. Let me tell you about Moses and the reason that God gives for a woman having this position. I told you, first of all, not because of sin, but because of the nature of things through creation. And I must add this because I'm telling you about Moses. God, having set up this order of things, not when Christ came, not when he died and took away the curse, not when he made us one in him, not when in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, not then, but only when Christ comes back from heaven and dissolves all of the things that he has ordained because of creation and the fall, will they change. You say, well, these things would have gone on until Christ came and Christ changed them. No, he did not. The Lord Jesus did not change them. The Lord Jesus enforced them. The only difference is this. You have the Sabbath, and man has taken the Sabbath and made it a burden to man. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot do that to the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. The Lord Jesus did not deny the Sabbath. He explained the Sabbath in the way that it should be understood. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus does not liberate women and give them equality with man and give them dominion over a man, but the Lord Jesus simply elevates the woman to her proper place in life and would have her to be within and without what a woman of God should be. We are joint heirs of the salvation of life. You have life in Christ as much as I do. You have every right to call Christ your Savior as much as I do. But in the church and in mankind, God has given your role as that of learning in quietness with all subjection. And then in verse 15, you see the other role of women. She shall be saved through her childbearing. A woman is to have her role, and it is that of being an help meet for the man, and of childbearing, and of caring for these areas that God sets forth in his word. He simply mentions one here. All right, I spoke of Moses. Having mentioned the innocency, now it says, the woman hath fallen. The woman has transgressed this. Moses was the finest prophet that God was ever able to raise up. And Moses was faithful in all his house until the children of Israel so aggravated him that he disobeyed God one time. All he did was, instead of speaking to a rock, he smote the rock twice. And God said, Moses, because you've done that thing, you'll never get into the promised land. Moses had some 40 years more to live. And Moses again and again speaks to God. He says, oh God, you sent me down to Egypt to bring them into the promised land. Look, I've brought them this far. I'm in the wilderness. You take them into the borders of the promised land. Let me go into that good land. God said, I don't want to hear any more about it. You are not going in. Now, I might say, I think that's kind of hard, God. Think of the contradiction. I would say, I think that's kind of hard, God. Now, I could say, I think you're too hard on your brother. But I can't say, you're too hard, God, because then I exalt myself and make myself superior to God. I'm wiser than you are. I have more jurisdiction than you do. But the Lord said, because of this thing that you've done, it's going to involve you until the day that you die. I'll take you to the border of the promised land and you can look in, but you're not going in. And concerning the woman, and you will find Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, this is the basis of the teaching that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The basis of it all is that the woman disobeyed God and the man disobeyed God, and the consequences were not only for their lifetime, but for the lifetime of the human race. You say, how far-reaching. Yes, indeed, how far-reaching. And God has never changed, and he's never going to change. And men may come and say, I do not believe the Bible. I'm going to wrest the scriptures and make them mean something they do not mean. God will not accept it, because all is in contradiction. And at the same time, if there are variations, if there are exceptions, it doesn't mean that this is what God wants. The exception proves the rule. For instance, they will hasten to Deborah in the Old Testament. But thank God for Deborah. She was a judge in Israel. And she said to Barak, now look, I want you to go and do this. But Barak said, no, I'm not going to do it. And Deborah said, all right, you won't do it, but God is going to give the glory to a woman. You see, Deborah knew her position, and the fact that she knew it and tried to pass it on to a man, but the man refused it, this exception proves the rule. She knew. And when God is ridiculing Israel, this is what he says. Women are your rulers. Well, that's what we're longing for today. I want to have equality. I want women to rule. God says, I'm insulting you. Women are your rulers, and children are your princes. And today, the children are ruling the parents, and the women are seeking to rule and control man. And God says, I never intended that. How long does it last? Not only the lifetime of the woman, but the lifetime and existence of the human race. You say, well, God, I think, if you are God, you may think and talk things over with him. If not, you listen to what he says. Then, not only the women, but the men as well, should learn in quietness with all subjection. So understand this, that God never knew anything about a democracy. Ultimately, there is going to be a theocracy with God ruling over all, headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you have that, even he is going to have people sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There will never be a democracy where one man is as good as another and one position is just as high as another. God has given different gifts. Why are some apostles? An apostle can speak to an evangelist, but an evangelist can't say, listen, I'm telling you an apostle. The apostle says, no, God has given me this position. So, for that reason, according to creation and according to the fall, what we have set forth in 1 Timothy 2 is based upon this. And what Paul writes is the commandment of God. That is, if you are prophet and spiritual, then you will understand it and you will acknowledge it. If not, at least understand what is of God. All right. Notice two things, and I'll give you the contrast. You have in verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray in every place, verse 9, in like manner that the women. So here we have a public meeting. We're not talking about outside the church, but we're talking about a public meeting. You will find that certain things exist in the church that do not exist outside the church. If you sisters are home and someone comes to your home, the Bible says that you may pray or preach with your head covered, perfectly in order. But once you come and you're in the presence of men in the church, let a woman keep silent in the church. There is a sphere in which a woman can teach. There is a sphere in which a woman can prophesy, because women are prophets and teachers as much as men. They have that same gift. But God says, no, you cannot teach in the church. Your sphere is outside the church. In Titus chapter 2, it says that aged women, or you older women, are to teach good things. You are to train the young women. You are to teach. You are to teach your children. There are spheres and there are areas in which you teach. But there is one place that God says you are not to teach. And that is in the church. The women are to keep silence. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Notice again. Let a woman learn. 1 Corinthians 14, if she would learn. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, there was a rejection of this, just as in Ephesus, there would be a rejection of this, but Paul does not say, well, times are changing, and perhaps the woman's role is reversed. No. You say, well, certainly because Christ took away the curse, all of these things are removed now. All you have to do to put that to the test is this. Remember that God said concerning the woman, because you've done this thing, you've partaken of the forbidden fruit, because you have done this thing, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bear children. And it says, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You say, well, when Christ came, he took away the curse. All right, fine. How many of you women who have had children have had the pain and sorrow removed when you had children? You say, it still remains. Yes. And God said to Adam, dust you are, and you're going to return to dust. Because you've sinned, you die. You're going to die. Then let me ask you, do you know anybody who has escaped death? You say, no. Do women still have pain and sorrow and travail in childbirth? You say, yes. Does the earth still bring forth thorns and thistles and insects, and you have to do everything you can and use all your ingenuity to make it produce? You say, yes. Yes, you do. Well, then, has the curse been removed? You say, no, that hasn't, but I see. All of it is involved in the pronouncement in Genesis chapter 3. And that is how I challenge you. You tell me that the other is removed, but this isn't removed. You say, no, it all went together. And if part of it was removed, all of it is removed. Or else, a woman would say, well, please take away the sorrow and pain and travail. But God says, no, they're going to remain at least until the millennium. And then, what is potentially true and what is true in Christ, because it says that he raised us up and made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Where are you sitting tonight? Spiritually, you're sitting in heavenly places, but I think that historically and geographically, in 1989, you are located in Waynesville, North Carolina. But, in Christ, you're already there. It's an accomplished fact, and God wants us to know that. And so for that reason, I can only bring this to your attention, that God has certain roles for women, and that of the woman is to learn in quietness with all subjection. And for that reason, men, I challenge you, do not bore the women to death, and do not be frivolous and waste their time, and let them respect you when you teach the word of God, because it's not right when a woman has more gift than you, for you to make her listen to you. If you could develop what gift you have and teach that woman. And so you cry unto God, oh God, let me be worthy of this authority that you place upon me. And Lord, enable me to teach these dear sisters, because you pass certain judgments onto me. It says, for as in Adam, all die. The whole human race is going to die because of me. And because of women, they have a certain judgment on them. But even though we both sinned, you didn't take away my authority. And you've allowed me to teach the things of heaven, and you've made me the head of the woman, O God. Let me be worthy of that place of responsibility. And let me feed them and let me teach them so that when I do teach, they may, with profit, listen and learn in quietness with all subjection, knowing that the man is teaching the truth of God and is not trying to enforce upon them things that are the products of man. I tell you why. Some say this is the product of man. I tell you, if the Old Testament was the product of man, Moses would have erased the mistake he made. He would never have told mankind that he sinned against God and God rebuked him and did not let him go into the promised land. If Moses were the author of it and did his own way, he would do like the Egyptians did. They would tell of victories but of no defeats. They would only put the glorious things. But God said, you write the whole truth. And he did. And in the New Testament, they write the whole truth as well. So, what is the role of man? It is that of being the head of the woman. And what is the role of woman? To learn in quietness with all subjection, not to teach a man or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. That is her role in the church. But notice, in the world, it's this. Verse 15, she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification and sobriety. And so this is what I think I would do. If I wanted to be a concert pianist but I couldn't play, or I wanted to be an athlete and I wasn't athletic, but in one area I could excel and God wanted me to excel, I would disregard these other areas and understand that they were vanity, and I would seek to excel in this area. And would that God could put in the hearts of women to fulfill verse 15. Would that some more Hannahs would bring Samuels into the world. And would more Eunices bring Timothys in the world. And at the same time, may more Zacharias and Elizabeth bring John the Baptist in the world. May they bring children and be remembered that way. This is the role of women. This is the role of men. By God's grace, may we both do the things that God has instructed us on His Word. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that while a man might glory in the fact that he is to teach and pray and take the lead, at the same time, it is an awesome responsibility, our God. And then, let us know that there are some women who would say, I'm so glad I have not those responsibilities. Yet, Father, let us understand that you are He who made us, and creation and the philosophy that flows from it is of Thee. Let us understand, Father, and then our natures as they are, while at first rebelling, they shall accept your will for our lives, and then we can live a quiet and peaceable life, living in harmony with mankind and with our wives and children in the home. So let us learn. May our children learn to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And may the wives learn to be in subjection to their husbands and to reverence their husbands, and the husbands learn to love their wives and be not bitter against them. Help us, Father, to know what your will is for our lives, and help us to carry it out. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.